It's always a pleasure to see Brother Paul and Sister Mary. We were so happy that they could be with us in convention a year ago and that they could be with us in convention this year. It's a joy to have him here, to be stimulated by him and his thoughts. And this afternoon, Brother Paul has entitled his remarks, Dimensions of God. Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Albert, and thank you, Michael. In case you're wondering, I am still standing up. You know, we Italians are not tall people. I asked for this to be lowered so I can see out, you know. But, you know, I looked for buttons and things like that, but I didn't find. So I asked Michael, he's the chairman, I says, can you lower that? And he says, no. I don't see why not. He could have got a saw and cut it. Can God do anything? Well, we're getting answers. Is God's power unlimited? Is he truly omnipotent? Does God have enough power to back up his promises? He's made a lot of promises, you know. Maybe we should stop this discourse and turn it into a testimony meeting. He has promised a divine family of immortal beings. Friends, don't take that lightly. A family of immortal beings. Can you do it? He has promised a resurrection of 30 billion humans. They're all gone. They're wiped out. Who knows? Many are in the graves, of course, but many at sea. What kind of a record system does God have? I believe he has a record system that surpasses any of the computers that we have today. I hope Bob Goodman is hearing that. He has promised an earthly paradise with unlimited food, with beautiful environment. Can he do it? What assurance do we have that he can do it? Of course, that's where faith comes in. Faith is believing what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that. We believe in gravity and we can't see it. The scientists claim they don't have faith. That's wrong. Ask them to prove gravity visibly. And yet they accept gravity. How do they accept gravity? By faith. Of course, they do have measuring instruments to measure gravity. But faith is believing what we don't see. There's a spiritual world out there. It's huge. It's got trillions of angels. There is an hierarchy there. We know it's there, but how do we know? By faith. Faith is trusting what God says without proof. Faith is accepting what is impossible. Jeremiah 32:17. You know, we talked about immortality. Does he have the power to create an immortal family? We believe in immortality. Faith is pursuing the highest goal imaginable. That's Philippians 3:13-14. Faith is believing we can make it. Philippians 1:6. Jesus said, if your faith is like a mustard seed, it can move mountains. Do you believe that? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. When I was in Israel, I deliberately looked for a mustard seed. They're tiny little things. Unless you're looking careful, you'll miss it. They're very small. But you know, the tree, when it's fully grown, wow, they are huge. So Jesus said, if you've got faith like a mustard seed, wow! Job said in 42:2, I know, he was speaking to God, I know you can do everything. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for God to do. Sarah laughed when God said she's going to be pregnant. Remember that incident? I think she was 90 years old, 89, 90. Well, whatever it was beyond the childbearing stage. And people were mesmerized when they were at the gravesite and they saw Lazarus come out of the sepulcher. And there was Lazarus, probably all wrapped around, but they were mesmerized. How could this happen? Anyone who attempts to define satisfactorily the attribute of God's power and His glory will find it difficult, if not impossible. Because we who are finite, an insignificant speck, cannot find the words that will describe what we're talking about. I'm going to try with 5 words to give some insight into the dimensions of God. So let's take the first word. The first word is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling means something the mind is not able to comprehend. Mind-boggling is something beyond our thinking. Mind-boggling moves us to the limits of our brain. And don't think for a minute there aren't limits. You only got 20 to 30 billion neurons between your ears. That's all. But that's a lot, isn't it? But we still are limited. Take the idea that God was alone. Wow, that's a mind-boggling idea. God being alone? You mean there's nobody around? No substance around? No one was created? There was no logos? Because we heard this morning, the logos had a beginning. In fact, it was through him everything else happened after that. No one was around. God was alone? How did he begin? What was his origin? What did he do when he was alone? That's a mind-boggling idea, beyond our ability to comprehend that. Was he just idle? Isaiah 37:16 says, the God of Israel who dwellest between the cherubs, thou art God, even thou alone. Thou hast made heaven and earth. It's mind-boggling to think of God alone. John 1:14-15, it confirms that. We have no information about God's existence when he was alone. We do know Logos was the first of his creation. When God was alone, was he called God? There were no creatures around. There were no creatures to call him God. Did the title God come into existence when the Logos started? These are mind-boggling ideas. Another mind-boggling idea is, how did he create the Logos when he was alone? Where did he get the spiritual substance to create the Logos? There was nothing around. He was all by himself. There was no spiritual sand around. There were no spiritual rocks around. Where did he get the substance if he was all alone? There was no universe. There was no spiritual universe. There was nothing. He was all alone. Where did he get the substance to create the Logos? May I suggest, he got it from himself. He got it from his glory. And now we have a little more insight into the scripture that says, he was the only begotten Son Remember that reference to Jesus? He was the only begotten Son. But the Logos was taken from God's glory. God took part of His glory and created the Logos. That's another mind-boggling thought. How about the universe? We've been talking about the universe here. It seems as if the theme of God's universe is a subject that several discourses have centered on. But where did He get the physical universe? He Himself was spiritual and not physical. There were no physical matter like rocks and sand. It too must have come from His glory. He must have taken apart a small part of His glory. Now we got to get into this. We got to get into this glory. Make sure we understand that. But the Big Bang theory of the beginning of the universe states, and this has been scientifically theorized, I won't say proven. There's a lot of theory on this. But the scientists have claimed that a 10-cent piece, a dime, you know how big a dime is. Would you say that's a big coin? There's a 10-cent piece. Can you see it? Bob Wilson over here says barely. He still has his eyesight, apparently. The scientists said, way back when the universe got started, it was no bigger than this. It was a cosmic atom, but with an unbelievable hot temperature. Now, let me give you what they're theorizing here. The temperature of that 10-cent coin was 10,000 million degrees centigrade. Ah, this is mind-boggling. A little atom like that could be so hot. But even more than that, taking it from God, from His glory, that gives you more insight into the glory and power of God. A little piece like this with 10,000 million degrees centigrade. Does that mean that God as a being is unbelievably hot? Absolutely. That's why you cannot see Him and live. When the cosmic seed was removed from God, by God, the temperature was so hot it can only be referred to infinity. 1 second later, and again, this is theory. I wasn't there. I wish I were. But this is theory. When 1 second later, when this cosmic atom was exploded, it was at that temperature that we cited. 3 seconds later, it fell to 3 billion degrees centigrade. 300,000 years later, it fell to 40,000 degrees centigrade. And today, the temperature of the universe is minus 73 degrees centigrade. So if you curve that out, it started very high and it dropped asymptotically down to a very low amount. And what came from this cosmic atom was gaseous substances, which we call light. I mean, you know, the stars. If you define the star, you say that's light coming from a star. That's light, but it's coming from a gaseous substance. And that's how the galaxies and the solar system and the planets came about. So therefore, the first word that we would suggest in terms of the dimensions of God is the word mind-boggling. I can't wait to get to a spiritual, heavenly area where I can understand these better. I've got to go to, I don't know about you, but I'm enrolling quickly when I get up there into the first school that's available. There's so much that's in the spiritual world that we don't know about. Let's take a second dimension. The word awesome. Awesome is, you know, by definition, is something so grand that inspires a full reverence and has enormous implications. Something that exceeds expectation. Take the awesome idea of the speed of thought. The speed of thought. Is thought faster than the speed of sound? Of course it is. Sound goes around 1,100 feet per second. Is thought faster than the speed of light? Of course it is. The speed of light goes 186,000 miles per second. How fast is thought? Well, remember in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verses 3 to 21, Daniel was praying to God, and which he was, and while he was praying, at the moment he finished, the answer came. How fast does thought travel? How fast can spirit beings travel? Einstein says the fastest thing in the universe is the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second. And Einstein says any physical body that reaches that speed is transformed into energy. Ah, energy. Light is energy. Wow, we're getting closer to understanding God as well. Okay, so, he says, Einstein says, the speed of energy is a constant. Can't go any faster than that. I'm going to see the day when he's proven wrong. Because right now, there are scientists that have already made measurements, and they're saying energy speed is much greater than the speed of light. You know, prayer is fast. You know, when we have prayer, and we've had many at this convention, when we have prayer, we all assume that prayer went to God. Or do you believe that prayer went to a guardian angel sitting over there? Where do you think the prayer went? And of course, we got a lot of guardian angels here. I mean, we got a lot of people here. Or do you think it went to God? Well, if it went to an intermediary, such as a guardian angel, it still was sent to God. So therefore, if God, I don't know your feelings about where God is, but he is way out there. I mean, millions and millions of light years. How fast is the speed of thought? Let me give you a little demonstration. Suppose I were to send a message out to Pluto. You know where Pluto is. Pluto is the last planet of our solar system. And suppose I were to send a message out there. Hello, friend, out in Pluto. How are you? It would take, going by the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take 5 hours to reach Pluto. And suppose the friend out there replies, hello, Paul Malley. How are you? Takes another 5 hours to get here. That's 10 hours going at the speed of light. How about the speed of thought? Suppose I use the speed of thought. Hello, friend in Pluto. See that snap of the finger? I can't do it too well, but... How long did it take? A second? 2 seconds? Took 5 hours to get out there. And suppose he replied with the speed of thought. I think that's an area that we're going to see more of. I can't wait to get into that because it's such an awesome idea. Because if God's throne were beyond the universe, as described by Isaiah, it would take 10 to 12 billion light years traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. Spiritual beings are not limited to these parameters. They don't follow these human and physical restraints. Remember the man who was possessed with 2,000 demons in Mark 5, 8 to 16? Remember when Jesus encountered this man that had a lot of demons in him? And as he approached them, they saw who he was, and he says, "Have you come to judge us before the time?" You remember that? I think later on in another area, they identified themselves as legions. But in any event, Jesus took away those demons from that human being. If you remember, he put them with the swine, and the account says something like 2,000 swine. Maybe there were 2,000 of those spirit beings in that one person. Does that give us insight into the spiritual nature of spirit beings? Because after all, where were these 2,000 fallen angels? Were they in his liver? Were they in his kidneys? Were they in his feet? Where were they? Up here. And we'll get to that in a minute. But they were up here. They were in his brain. They took control of this individual. That gives us little insight into the spirit beings, the beings themselves, and so on. Let's take another word for the dimensions of God. The word is profound. To speak of the creation of a divine family of immortals is to speak of something profound. The creation of a divine class of immortals has got to be the biggest miracle of all time. I mean, after all, we know Jesus is a divine being, and we know he was created that way by God. But 144,000 of them? Wow. God is taking, the reason why I say it's the greatest miracle, because he's now taking positive, sinless, beautiful people and making them immortal. He's not doing that. He's taking negative, sinful, degenerate people like us. A negative. He's taking the negative and he is moving the negative through a zero datum, and he's moving it to positive, and he's bringing them up to the very nature that he has. That has got to be the greatest miracle, because all the other miracles were at the zero datum. Profound. Friends, we are being recreated. I think I like that word, and I think I want to emphasize that word. You know, we think of, we love the Lord, and we're influenced by the Lord, and hopefully one day we'll be a part of his family. We are being recreated. And unless you are conscious, and unless you are deliberately helping in that process, you're going to fail. We are being recreated. That is, we are changing ourselves. I'm no longer the Paul Malley. God doesn't want the old Paul Malley. Doesn't want him. And he doesn't want the old you. That's why he calls it a new creature. I'm making a new creature out of you. You're going to have to leave your bodies behind. You're going to have to leave your money behind. You're going to have to leave everything behind. And a new creature is being formed. That's profound. This is suggested in 1 Corinthians 9:25. An incorruptible crown, the reward of immortality. Death-proof, deathlessness, cannot die. Life that does not depend on anything. I'm looking forward to being immortal. And you know, Paul encourages us to look forward to it. Read it in Romans 2:7. He says, to them with patience seek glory, honor, and immortality. Go after it. He's not saying that just sit back on your couch and it'll come to you. It won't come to you. You've got to go after it. It is a condition that you must arrive at. The immortal ones are an initiation, as is an initiation of a whole new series of innovations. the immortal ones. This is a profound prospect. To think we can possess it is awesome. And remember what I said earlier about faith. We must believe that that is possible. Let's take another dimension of God. The word is incredible. God's thoughts are incredible. Why? Because they are seed thoughts. Seed thoughts is more than just a seed. It has a growth capability. Seeds that have the power, when planted under right conditions, nurtured, watered, can come into something big. The universe started with that small cosmic atom, like a seed, no bigger than a dime. The universe now is over 500 million, million light years wide, with enormous galaxies. I think they estimated to be 100 billion galaxies, and they estimate 100 billion stars in each galaxy. The creation of a universe was one of God's thoughts. Wow. If you think about all his thoughts, that's incredible. And then Adam and Eve were just two seeds. That's all, just two seeds. Man and woman, Adam and Eve. From those two seeds has come out 30 billion people. We all have Adam and Eve as father and mother. From those two seeds, look at the enormous number of human beings that have ever lived. The Garden of Eden, very small, unfinished, probably 30 miles square. We had a good discussion about this once. One sister thought it was too small. I says, tell me how big a garden is it? And she says, well, I haven't given any thought. I said, give it now. Give me an estimate. Well, it's got to be more than 30 miles square with all the animals and so forth and so on. Well, give me an estimate. Would you say the whole planet of Earth is the Garden of Eden? No, it was unfinished. And, of course, if Adam was to till the ground and the plants and so forth, it had to be something more practical, right? So I'm still waiting for an answer from her. I'm just suggesting 30 miles square. I don't know. Could be 50 miles, could be 100 miles. Whatever you say is all right with me. As long as we say it was limited. It was just something that the two people could live in this paradise. But what I'm looking for is the concept of seeds. God designed seeds with growth potential. Thoughts are seeds. Seeds to the human brain are like seeds to plants. The power that resides in thoughts is that they can function like seed that can grow and grow for great achievements. Feed the thoughts like you do plants and they will grow beyond their seed stage. Feed the seed stage and they will grow into something gigantic. An author gets a thought. He incubates it. More thoughts emerge. The more thoughts emerge, a stream of still more thoughts emerge. One small thought can produce a book of 750 pages. How do you feed thoughts with other thoughts? I mean, after all, I could summarize this whole convention with the words, a season of thoughts. Here's another incredible dimension of God's power and glory. Neuroscientist from the University of California, David at San Diego. I think right around the corner from where you live. They have found a portion of the human brain called the God spot. It's a module of nerve cells or a ganglia of nerve cells in the frontal lobe. When studying patients, the scientists have found that this module of cells is when stimulated, becomes a spiritual experience. Now, there's a debate amongst the scientists as to where this God spot is located. They all agree it's in the limbic system, but they're not sure where the limbic system is located. Some say it's in the temporal lobe, and some say it's in the frontal lobe. I like the frontal lobe approach myself because it has a scriptural basis. Revelation 7:3, hurt not those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. And then also Revelation 13:16, receiving the mark of the forehead. Ezekiel 9:4, setting a mark on the foreheads. Foreheads and the sealing has a significant spiritual meaning. And I like to think that this module of cells, ganglia of cells, are just inside the forehead. Now, we don't have time to go into this whole endowment, but it seems that when God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, this is where he put that module. He put that endowment into the brain. He didn't put it in the feet or the kidneys or the heart or the arms. He put it right there in the frontal lobe. There are seven propensities, and again I say we haven't got the time. That will be a subject for another discourse. But we think that God has built into humans God-seeking propensities. After all, why is it that God won't go away? I mean, God-seeking propensities of the Hindus and the Chinese and the Shintoists and this group and that group, they don't have the truth, they don't know, but they are God-seeking. They're searching for God, and they, of course they haven't found him. But God won't go away because it's right there. That's the endowment. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. I'll just take one of the elements of this endowment, the free will. This is the faculty of choice, the freedom to select from a similar series of actions. When we choose, because free will is here, everybody's got it, but when we choose to do God's will, then that free will propensity becomes the new creature. That's where the new creature resides. That's where it's located in the brain. It's located right there in that endowment and that commitment. So that when God says in Revelation 7, First, in Genesis 1:26, when he says, let us make man in our image and likeness, the seal means this individual has become in our image and in our likeness. You see, the logic of this is so powerful. I like to think that begettal, which occurs in this endowment where the image and likeness of God is been established, is right here in the limbic system of the forehead, scripturally connected. What about the glory of God? What is the glory of God? I'm not suggesting that there are two parts to God, because God as a being is still a God, is still a being. But surrounding God is his glory. That's scriptural. Look at Luke 2:9. Reveals that the glory of God shines like light. But light is energy coming from a source. Then there is Psalms 104:1-2. which speaks of his glory as light. But it says, O Lord, thou art great, thou art clothed. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as a garment. In other words, as you have a garment that covers you, God has a garment that covers him. That garment is glory. That garment is light. That garment is energy. But it covers the being. It's just like sunlight. When sunlight hits our hand, we say that's sunlight. But we don't say that's the sun. Let me conclude. God takes the time to do extraordinary things. This is why he's God. How long has it been taken for God, for mankind to experience sin and death? Has it not been 6,000 years? How long has it taken for God to develop his church? Has it not been 2,000 years? How long has it taken for God to judge whether his principles are embedded in your character? Has it not been a lifetime? God takes time to do extraordinary things. The family of immortals is a family that does immortal things. You'll agree with me. To be in the family of immortals is an extraordinary thing. You must match that. And I don't mean to be perfect, neither do I mean you have to be God, but we are, or anyone who wants to be in a family of immortals, must be extraordinary. And so we ask you, as our last thought, can you apply those dimensions to yourself? Are you awesome? Are you mind-boggling? Are you incredible? Are you deeply insightful? Or are you mediocre? Are you deficient? Are you insignificant? Are you inferior? You have the power of God within you. What are you doing with that power? Amen.
Brother Malley will dismiss us in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's always a privilege and an honor to come into thy presence in prayer. We are grateful that we have come to know thee, Father. We are grateful to know thy plans and thy purposes. We are grateful to know thy Son, Jesus, who has made this all possible. Bless us all here as we are gathered in this conclave in Los Angeles. We pray for thy Spirit to come into us, influence us so that we might be better creatures. We pray for that recreation, and we pray for that new man and new development that is within us. Strengthen us and comfort us. And a special blessing upon anyone here who may be seeking thee out, wanting to know the truth, wanting to know where we're going, what we're doing, where we've been. Inspire their endowment so that we may become better seekers of thee. We ask our special blessing upon the Los Angeles class for the efforts that they put together in bringing us here. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.